welcome to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me. So, it's New Year's Eve again. The pages of 2022, with their dark and heavy footprints, are turning to something clean and untouched. Wouldn't that be nice? It's raining in Los Angeles, which we need dearly, but it is a gloomy end to a gloomy year, tacked on to a gloomy two prior years. And at this day, before the end of 2022, we have learned that Pope Emeritus Benedict has died at the age of 95. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May he rest in peace. Amen. The last 3 years haven't been easy, and I'm guessing most of us would agree to that. This decade has, so far, been less than stellar, and I'm not holding my breath for the upcoming 2023. But let us pray that it will be an improvement, notwithstanding any pessimism we might have born of experience. Anybody making resolutions? Me, I don't find I ever hold to them. The one about losing weight is an academic one, never works out, so I don't even go there any longer, but something to think about for this podcast. I do a podcast about being a Catholic, about its struggles and its justifications and its goals, which means God predominates my thoughts. Believe me, that doesn't make me feel or be holier than thou. The struggle is just as profound, but I guess I try, as so many do, to keep the prize in my mind's eye, the realization of the salvation offered by the death and resurrection of Christ. What should I be aiming for this new year, if not exactly resolving to do and to be in the upcoming year that brings me in alliance to align with, to align myself with God's will? And so achieve the salvation that the act of redemption opened to me. What are you hoping to write on the new pages, spiritually speaking? There's a YouTube program that Mayim Bialik hosts along with a guy named Jonathan Goodman. As you might know, Ms. Bialik was a child actress on a show called Blossom, and then went off, became an actual neuroscientist with a PhD. Then she was, for many years, on the show The Big Bang Theory, a comedic look at a group of sort of nerdy scientists. Maybe nerdy goes with scientists, I don't know. People say yes, I don't think so. She has currently another TV show comedy, but she also has this YouTube podcast called Mayim Bialik's Breakdown. And it focuses primarily on mental health stories of celebrities and their philosophies of life, which interweave with our psyches. I haven't watched a lot of episodes, but the ones I have watched have been very interesting. Now, Ms. Bialik is a practicing Orthodox Jew, so she truly has her feet in the secular and the religious world. Personally, I'd love to talk to her about that dichotomy, which I think we kind of share, and perhaps she has talked about it on a program I haven't run across. For some reason, I became interested in an episode she did with one of her former castmates on The Big Bang Theory, Kunal Nayar. All the characters on the show were bright nerds, but I always sensed that the actor's real personality and background was deeply covered by his particularly nerdy character. I was curious about how this man was in real life, more than the other actors. Like his character, he was raised in India, although he was born in London, and though the nominal faith of his family is Hindu, he really wasn't raised religiously as I understood it. He said his being Hindu was really more the reality of being born near the Indus River. After talking about his upbringing, which he felt was quite happy, and how he got into show business, comparatively easy given the usual challenges to breaking into showbiz, and it was right after he got his master's in acting at college. With The Big Bang Theory being his first TV show, He talked about psychological issues he developed while he was on the show in the form of regular panic attacks. This led him to therapy and to consideration of deeper issues in life. I agreed with Mayim that there's something about his soft accent that made everything he said seem profound. I happen to have a Sikh internist, and somehow his way of speaking similarly and calm creates a confidence in me in what he says, where if someone else said it, I would possibly argue. Nair talked about the fact that acting somehow helped him to begin to discover his true self and to be fully present in the present moment. As he said, we are all always actually in the present moment, but usually we are mentally stuck in the past or in the future. In the former, we can't change anything. In the latter, we can't quite control anything except perhaps our responses. He also talked about self-realization, peeling away the layers until the final and true self appears. In Christian terms, say Merton-type terms, Thomas Merton, I mean, the Cistercian monk who died in 1968, but was a voice of the 60s theologically, he would say getting away from the false self, the shadow selves, a la Jung. Merton had a fondness for the Buddhist way, as it happens. Mr. Nair also talked about transcending suffering in the finding of his version of the true self in work toward self-realization. The self is the goal. What's the difference between what Nair was talking about and so many others have in varying degrees with equal reference to Hinduism, to Buddhism, to karma? Nair used the word karmic a lot during the interview. He even included a reference to Christ and what we as Catholics seem to be pursuing. At least he kind of merged it all. I guess the first and somewhat contradictory thing that comes to my mind is that it is posited as a good without specific reference to God. This peeling away is entirely done by the person seeking the self-realization. It's not impossible, but is entirely defined by the process each individual engages in. The core is defined how one concludes as a kind of one-man band. Nair talked about wanting to be a good family person to his extended family. What, though, does good mean in that context? Why is it good? Good because it is authentic? Well, one can be authentically bad. So no, good posited against what guide? I guess, to me, without that objective standard, the good has to vary, no? But one of the things that's interesting about this human variation is that it often invokes a purported cosmic, divine, small d component, while churlishly or amusedly dismissing the idea of an incarnate God who offers us the way back to him. They create their own rituals, invoking a special knowledge that leads via their own methods to some version of paradise. Someone happened to send me an article from the Catholic Exchange this week on this very subject called Theosophy, An Old Error in New Packaging by Greg Cook. Instead of the far more objective revealed truth handed by the Judeo-Christian tradition, people, some of goodwill, some not, develop these doctrines that are only for those very attuned that used to be called a form of Gnosticism and became our varieties of the New Age. It's a hodgepodge of myth, folk stories, includes the occult, which often takes people to a dark place and not to where the God of creation intended. Theosophy means, quote, divine wisdom, and yet, oddly, ultimately, that is the very thing that really is being rejected in the amalgam. It's not, I guess, what God reveals to us, but what man tries to grab from God. That's the way I see it. And then molds it into what man likes for the pursuit of his own way in life. What is so scary about it is that it takes pieces of the Christian teaching and distorts it, as I said earlier, and as the author does, it incorporates other faith-based traditions, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it, with Christianity and alchemy and astrology, and all the bits and pieces get mixed in as well. The author mentions that the woman who created and developed theosophy in the late 19th century was named Madame Helena Pavlovna Blavatsky, and she founded a magazine in 1887 called, quote, Lucifer, and her idea was, quote, to bring light to the hidden things of darkness and to, quote, offer the student that which leads to a deeper understanding of the mystery of man's nature, his occult history, his hidden sources, his place on the evolutionary ladder, his relationship to the universe and all that it contains, his present situation and his future possibilities. These believers think, or it seems that they think, that they can harness the universe without and within. They create the truth. They disseminate the truth they create. They don't discover the truth, though they will tell you that that is what they're doing. We have something within us that is godlike, that can manifest, ye shall be as gods. You might say, what's the difference between traditional religion and this? Mr. Cook notes that the work of Eric Voegelin, who said that despite the seeming similarity to Catholic life, the idea that we are in a place that is alien and we're trying to get home, the person who is peeling away to the secret knowledge is doing the work for himself and by himself. It's self-realization without the recognition, effectively, of creaturehood in relation to the creator, to a creator. As usual, there came to be offshoots. When human beings have no single deposit of faith in anything that is a source like a magisterium to disseminate it, they break off in self-creation. Theosophy has a digression I had never heard of called anthroposophy that uses some terms that seem faith-based, that, for example, we are attacked by Lucifer, the spirit of pride. So they're not talking about Lucifer as an actual created entity, but a spirit of pride and the spirit and materialism. And yes, this ought to be fought. Indeed, but the way to battle these things, as I understand the article, is using what's within, the human part of us, the creative, the evolving consciousness, reincarnation, and yoga, which everyone sees as just this harmless physical practice. The biggest issue is that all of this, as the author notes, rests on personal belief, self-revelation, not really revelation from an objective source, from God himself. It seems to present itself similarly to revelation from God, and therein lies a large part of the deception. I was reading 1 John 2 this past week about not loving the things of this world. I have a Bible commentary called the Navarre that helps elucidate using the revealed truth of Catholicism, a tradition that did not begin in the 1800s, but rather in the first century, immediately after the death and resurrection of Christ, a little acorn that has grown into a mighty, though buffeted tree. And I want to quote something from that commentary that spoke to me on this very subject. It's on page 946 to 947 of the New Testament Navarre commentary. And it has to do with avoiding viewing everything with a human vision. Quote, then the eyes of our soul grow dull. Reason proclaims itself sufficient to understand everything without the aid of God. Seduced by this temptation, the human mind appoints itself the center of the universe, being thrilled with the prospect that you shall be like gods, as I previously said. So filled with love for itself, it turns its back on the love of God. In this way does our existence fall prey unconditionally to the third enemy, pride of life. It's not merely a question of passing thoughts of vanity or self-love. It's a state of general conceit,
The fight against pride has to be a constant battle, to such an extent that someone said that pride only disappears 24 hours after each of us has died. It is the arrogance of the Pharisee whom God cannot transform because he finds in him the obstacle of self-sufficiency.
The more self-proclaimed self-sufficient we have become, the more our society has rolled and continues to roll into darkness. The only self to be found is one detached from the source, from God. That self is a ticket to hell on earth, as well as in the hereafter. The thing that's necessary and that's so counterintuitive to us, maybe because of the sin of Adam and Eve, which permeates our very essence, is, I guess I'm going to call it, an unself-realization. It also requires a peeling of layers of distortion within us. But the end result is not we bursting forth as individual gods, but the opposite, seeing our complete dependence on God. The self is nothing without God. Instead of our wills deviating and wandering, if we follow the trail to salvation, use the tools of salvation, the sacraments, which are the instruments that were left to us for salvation, we will find that our true self is aligned with the God who created us, who walked with us in the garden before we decided to separate ourselves from him and go our own way. Instead of creating more clutter of the mind, the goal is to get to the essence, God, the ipsum esse, essence itself. I used to rankle. I probably still do sometimes because I am entrenched in the world myself. That's what I'm trying to break out from. When I heard how some religious monks and nuns and the like used to say that they were nothing and they literally become invisible in the world, even going so far as to avoid being seen by others, walking along the walls in recognition of their nothingness. All they do is to serve others in the name of God, and they see themselves as literal specks. That always seemed unhealthy to me, and of course in our world it's prominently so. Recently, I found a phrase from Gertrude Moore's book. Remember, I've become fascinated by her. It'll probably be passed. I'll go into something else that's interested to me. And the phrase that she used is, this is to be our prayer, that I am nothing, I covet nothing, but only the love of our Lord Jesus. Now, that's a radical peeling away. All that false stuff is gone, and all that's left is what God intended from the first, that was encrusted over the centuries through individual and historical time. I am nothing without God. I am everything with him. All the other stuff and talk is confusion, which, of course, is what the devil did in that first moment with Eve in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not self-awareness I need. It is God-awareness. And he will tell me what I am, what he wants of me, and ultimately that which will be for my own good. Now, all that said, ain't easy to do. In fact, I've noticed that the more I realize this is the direction I must go with God's grace, the more resistance I am feeling and the pull of the things in this world which cause me and have always caused me endless anxiety. And I'm sure that if you are seeing what I am seeing about the way to salvation, what many others smarter than you and I have seen, you're seeing the difficulty as well. The battle, the enormity of the battle. The more I want to empty myself, and I do, the more I am finding it hard to do. Not just hard, but almost as if a tornado wind is pinning me against a wall and keeping me from moving forward. I would be prideful. Well, it's just another element of my much pridefulness all over the place, but it would be prideful, an additional moment of pridefulness, to make a resolution for the upcoming year, even for the upcoming moment, that I would
and will, in fact, let go and literally covet nothing that would get in the way of my seeing and embracing the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I can resolve perhaps to aim that way, to pray that way, to beg for the grace and to accept that grace. Aside from salvation, and that's the biggest deal, what peace we might find right here amid all the concerns and distractions if I did so. Oh, wouldn't that be lovely? A consummation devoutly to be wished indeed. Let me leave with a prayer from St. Padre Pio called Stay With Me, which speaks to me particularly today. Stay with me, Lord, for it is necessary to have you present so that I do not forget you. You know how easily I abandon you. Stay with me, Lord, because I am weak and I need your strength that I may not fall so often. Stay with me, Lord, for you are my light, and without you I am in darkness. Stay with me, Lord, to show me your will. Stay with me, Lord, so that I hear your voice and follow you. Stay with me, Lord, for I desire to love you very much and to be in your company always. Stay with me, Lord, if you wish me to be faithful to you. Stay with me, Lord, for as poor as my soul is, I want it to be a place of consolation for you, a nest of love. No matter what the next year brings, may you all have a blessed year upcoming in 2023. Thank you once again for listening to Ordinary Old Catholic Me, and I'll see you next week.